If you would, this morning, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Again, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, having had a desire to visit among them. And ultimately, the apostle would be blessed by the Spirit of God to go to this place. In fact, he would go to Rome, and as we see the closing of the book of Acts, that's where Paul is as the book of Acts comes to an end. In fact, it ends with Paul in his own hired house, where he was able to receive guests as he was under house arrest there, awaiting his time before Caesar. If you remember, he was before the Jews and he appealed to Caesar, and so he had to go to Rome so that he could make his case before Caesar. Well, Caesar was not in a big hurry to see Paul, so Paul stayed in his own hired house for 2 years, and that's where we see the close of the book of Acts. But here in Romans 1, Paul is expressing to the church that he had had a desire to travel to them. And however, even though he had this desire, he said he was led hitherto or to other places and hadn't at that point been allowed to go. But he said he had a desire there to go there that he might have fruit among them as he had among other Gentiles. And then he let them know he was a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarians. Meaning the Apostle Paul felt a burden to preach to any that the Lord would lead him to. Paul wasn't too concerned with their background. He was just concerned that they belonged to the Lord. If they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was happy to go and preach for them, whether they were Greeks or whether they're barbarians. Now, I wouldn't have too much problem preaching to Greeks. I don't know about barbarians, but the apostle, he didn't mind preaching to either. Now, barbarians just simply mean uncivilized. They're just not as civilized as the Greeks were. Paul said, "I don't care if I'm among the highest of society or the lowest. If the Lord's people are among them, I'm happy to preach the gospel to them." That's why Paul would say that he would go to the rich, to the poor, to the weak, to the strong, and he would be made whatever was necessary to reach either category. Well, that's what he's telling them at Rome. He says, "I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise." He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." You know, I always like ready preachers, and I like ready preaching. I like people who have made their minds ready to the preaching of the gospel. But you know, I also like congregations that are ready. I like people who come ready to hear the gospel. It's important to have a ready preacher and a ready message, but also a ready congregation, so that as we assemble together, we have a successful meeting that honors and worships the Lord. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear to those at Rome that he was ready to preach the gospel to those that were at Rome also. Then he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now that's a great statement for Paul to make, because there was a time that Paul was an enemy to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the history of the Apostle Paul. One time he was called Saul of Tarsus. And he sat on a Sanhedrin council. And he was very high among the Jewish society. And as you remember, he had letters from the chief priest to go and put men in prison for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, which we'll try to look at that here shortly, the Apostle Paul is traveling on a road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself to the Apostle Paul in a very unusual and very amazing way. If you remember, Paul's journey was changed. He was going to destroy those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of Acts chapter 9, he's convincing Jews that Jesus is the very Christ. It's very interesting how the Lord worked. Paul starts out an enemy of Christ, and then he's convincing enemies of Christ that Christ is the very Christ, or he's the very one that God would send. Now that takes amazing power on the part of God to turn a man as stalwart as the Apostle Paul was, from one who hated Christ to convincing men that the Lord Jesus Christ had been sent of God as the Messiah to deliver Israel from all their sins. But that's exactly what the Lord did. So Paul once more says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because through it he had received a great peace. Through the gospel he understood that his sins had been taken care of. Through the gospel he knew that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ he was delivered from ungodliness and would be taken home to heaven. And that's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel either. If you stop to think of the great blessings contained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how our minds have been delivered from confusion and how we've been gathered together in the gospel church where we're able to encourage one another and strengthen one another, there's nothing in the gospel that we're to be ashamed of, but rather we ought to do everything we can to support the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, Paul says the gospel has a saving effect, but it has a saving effect only to those that believe. Notice he's not talking to the unbeliever here. He's talking to the believer, and he says the gospel saves the believer. So the individual who believes the gospel is going to find salvation in the gospel. Of course, that begs the question, what type of salvation is under consideration? Obviously, we're not talking about eternal salvation, because that's accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that by knowing him and having a relationship with him, that is eternal life. We know it was through his death at Calvary that we were delivered from our sins. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. That means it simply sheds light on the facts of what Christ has already accomplished. We remember in John chapter 19, as the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head, remember what he proclaimed. He said, it is finished. What was finished? Redemption had been accomplished. We find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that when the angel comes to Joseph, he tells Joseph not to fear to take Mary to be his wife, for that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and she should bring forth the Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, did he do that which he came to do? I believe he did. Because the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is never frustrated, but he accomplishes that which he intends to do. The Lord always is able to accomplish that which he sets his mind to. The Lord has never failed. He shall neither fail nor be discouraged, the Bible says. Now, the Lord Jesus was not able to accomplish salvation. He would be a failure, and he would be discouraged. But the Bible makes it clear, he shall neither fail, neither be discouraged. Now, sometimes I don't reach my goals, and it's discouraging. And it would be greatly discouraging to God the Father and the Lord Jesus if he set the goal of delivering his people, fell short of the goal. He would be greatly discouraged, but he shall not fail, neither be discouraged. So we know the Lord Jesus accomplished salvation at Calvary when he cried, it is finished. We know that everything necessary to please the Father for the sins that we had committed was taken care of. We find in that one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are sanctified, those are the ones set apart before the foundation of the world. And he perfected forever. He completed us forever in that one offering. In one offering, in one occasion, at one time, the Lord Jesus Christ successfully took care of everything necessary to make us complete. Here we are, the children of God, set apart or sanctified from the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ hung there at Calvary, died, and in that completed us, and in that one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. So what is the gospel for? Once again, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's talk about that for just a moment. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. That means to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in his own personal ministry that he and his disciples were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not allowed to go to the Samaritans nor to the Gentiles, but only to the cities of the Jews. And that was where they mainly preached. However, that's in Matthew chapter 10 when the Lord Jesus Christ gives that commission. They're to preach only to Jews. And you'll find very few times that the Lord Jesus ever turned his focus from Jews to Gentiles. There are a few occasions that he did so, which is testify that he had people among the Gentiles. However, in Matthew chapter 28, after he had died and rose again, and just before he departed to heaven, if you remember, he gave commandment to his disciples. He says, all power is given me in heaven and earth. That's the Lord saying, what I'm about to tell you, I have the authority to tell you this. Because he's going to say something to Jews that was very foreign. And it was going to be hard for them to accept the instruction he's about to give. So he lets them know, first of all power is given to me both in heaven and in earth.
And then he says you're to go into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. In other words, you're to not stay among the Jews. You go on to the Samaritans and on to the Gentiles. And thus they finally do. But the gospel was first to the Jews. You remember in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was preaching. And as they came to a certain place, they're preaching, and the Jews withstood him. And so finally, Paul says, since you judge yourselves unworthy. Paul didn't say, I judge you unworthy. He says, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul preached first to the Jews. When they judge themselves unworthy, he says, lo, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. You follow the course of his ministry, and every city he'd go into, where'd he go first? To the Jewish synagogue. He'd preach there, usually rile them up real good, and a few of them would believe. Many of them want to throw him out, and then he'd start preaching to the Gentiles in those various communities. The gospel was first to the Jews. The Jews rejected it, and of course, then it went to the Gentiles. We find even the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 23, speaking woes to the Jews, and to the city of Jerusalem in particular, their leader. Because not only did they not believe it, but they also prevented others from believing it. And so the Lord was going to take that blessing to others. And thanks be to God, He did so. That's what brought you and I into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so Paul says the gospel is first to the Jews and secondarily to the Greeks. But he says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Once more, Matthew 1 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ, it was His job to accomplish salvation, not yours, not mine. He came to save His people from their sins. We were not able. You were not able. I could not do it. I couldn't do it for me, and I couldn't do it for you, but there was one who was able. And He's the only one that's ever been able to save from sin. However, the gospel saves from something else. The gospel saves from ignorance. The gospel saves from despair. The gospel gives hope. The gospel gives light. The gospel is a great deliverance. That word salvation can simply mean deliverance. And when you heard the gospel, you were delivered from ignorance. I did not know all about salvation until I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I heard the gospel, it was the power of God. I can remember distinctly the moment that the gospel made sense to me. I remember it being 12 years of age and raised up half-time in a Primitive Baptist church and half-time in another order, and the confusion that reigned in my mind. However, there was something down in the depths of my heart that would not allow me to fully embrace that which was taught among the other people. They were good people. I love them, and I still see them from time to time. They're wonderful people, but what they taught would not take hold down within my heart, and I'm thankful it never did. But I remember the occasion on a Saturday night service. We met twice a month at that time, first Sunday and third. And I remember we also met Saturday night before the first Sunday. And I was 12 years old, sitting there, and all the time before, I didn't care a lick about what was being preached. I love the Lord, but I was just there, for entertainment. You know, I went with my dear grandmother. I loved being with her, and that's really the main reason I went. Well, that night, my cousin and I were sitting there together. He had less concern for the things being preached than I did. But I remember about halfway through the sermon when all of a sudden the gospel of the grace of God found its mark in my heart. And all of a sudden the things that I had felt down deep came forth. And it melted together in my mind. And that night I walked down the aisle and joined a church and was baptized 2 weeks later. I'll never forget that. I'll also never forget my cousin later saying, I thought you were crazy walking down that aisle. And sadly he's yet to walk down that aisle. But I've never regretted that night. I've never regretted joining myself to the Lord's church, because there at that moment I saw the gospel of the grace of God, and I saw how beautiful it was, and it answered many questions that had been going on in the heart and mind of a little 12-year-old boy. All of a sudden I was delivered from confusion, I was delivered from doubt, and I was delivered from despair. I've had doubts and worries and despair since then, but never to that level, because I can always turn back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has always settled my mind, and I know it's settled yours as well. That's why Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. It delivers from confusion. It delivers from despair. It delivers from the darkness in this world. And that's why it's so important the gospel be preached. That's why I love Psalm 107 when he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Why? Because the redeemed of the Lord say so, and those who dwell in a solitary way are brought to a city of habitation. When we speak to those who are lonely in this world, and they're able to see it, they're able to assemble together in the house of God like I did at age 12, and all of a sudden find a family and a home that I never knew I was on the face of this earth. And thanks be to God that he takes the lonely and those who are solitary and brings them into the family of God, and we dwell together in the Lord's house, in the Lord's family, and enjoy the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, to the unbeliever, it has no account whatsoever. It's amazing that there was a 12-year-old boy and a 13-year-old boy sitting on the same bench there that night, and one of them, it had great power too. Why? Because one belonged to the Lord, obviously. I hope my cousin does too. I don't know, but I know, or I trust I do. And I know that night I heard it and I believed, and it became powerful to me. And yet to my cousin who did not believe, it had no power whatsoever. Amazing. Two young men on the same bench from the same family could hear the same word, and one want to join to the Lord and the other think it was foolishness for that one to join to the Lord. That's just a picture of how the gospel works. To the one who believes, it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you want to go to various commentaries on verse 17, there's a lot of different ideas about what that from faith to faith means. And I've got several ideas of my own. You know, I never like to pinpoint one in particular. That way I can never really be hedged in on it. But I've got several ideas of what it can mean. Maybe, hopefully, all of them are right. But first of all, when the gospel comes, number one, the power of God is revealed. The righteousness of God, he said, also is revealed from faith to faith. I believe the first revelation comes from God to the child of God. There's God's faith is revealed to us from faith to, in other words, from heaven to earth. There's revelation now. The righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven to the heart of one of his people. I believe that transpires when the gospel is preached and a person first sees the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw the righteousness of God there that night. And I believe it was communicated straight out of heaven. I know it came through the gospel preacher, but I'd heard him many times before and it had no effect whatsoever. But for whatsoever reason, that night, the message took great importance to me because I believe there that night, the Spirit of God was working through that man directly from heaven to me. And there that night, I saw it and the righteousness of God was revealed. But also it can mean from faith to faith, meaning from the preacher's delivery to the hearer's ear. Meaning when the gospel comes, the man of God is preaching it, you hear it, and it's from his faith to your faith. Obviously, God is working through that. The preacher has not the power, but here he is preaching the gospel, I hope, in faith, and the believer is able to hear it in faith, and the righteousness of God is once more revealed. Here's another way I believe it's revealed from faith to faith. I told you I had been raised up going to two different orders all throughout my life. And yet there was something the other group preached that did nothing for me. I'll never forget when I was the age of 11, and I was about to turn 12, and the pastor from the church we attended was very concerned about me because I was about to reach age 12. If you remember, the world teaches an age, and I'm not knocking them, that's just what they know. They were preaching the age of accountability, and I'll never forget the minister coming to our home because my birthday was coming up in just a couple months, and he was very concerned that once I reach age 12, if I had not made a decision for Christ and was baptized, that if I passed away, that of course I'd go to hell. I remember sitting there listening to that, and something down in the depths of my heart said, this is not right. This is not true. It did not ring true in my heart. I don't know why, other than God had placed his law in my heart. And I didn't listen to the things that that man was trying to teach. Instead, I listened to what was in my heart. The Bible teaches us that when we're born again, God writes his law in our heart and in our inward parts. I believe the law of God, all the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed within the heart of the child of God. And when the man of God preaches it and God blesses it, that which is down deep
finally comes into our mind and it joins together and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's there because God puts it there. That's why it says, no man shall need to teach evermore his neighbor saying, know the Lord, but I shall teach them from the least to the greatest. I believe the Lord's people have the gospel within their hearts. They just need it in their minds. And that's why the gospel preaching is so important, because it's through that that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It draws it out of the child of God's heart. It locks in their mind and then they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's so important that the gospel be preached. As we look this morning at a few examples of individuals who needed the gospel, obviously we see a great deliverance that came when the gospel was preached to them. Turn first to the book of Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we'll find that, in Acts chapter 6, and we won't turn there. You'll remember there were seven men ordained to the office of deacon. One of those men had the name of Philip. Now, Philip, we'll find later, is called Philip the Evangelist. And we'll find that he obviously was first simply ordained a deacon and later received a call to preach. I've known a good many of gospel ministers that started out serving in the Lord's house as deacons, and the Lord called them to be preachers, and they went from the office of deacon to the office of preacher. I suspect that's what happened in Philip's case. Anyway, the time comes in Acts chapter 8 that Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel in Samaria, and many of them believe. Word comes back to Jerusalem that there's believers now in Samaria, and so the church is going to send the Apostle Peter and the Apostle, I believe it was John, might have been James, anyway, he's going to send those two men down there. And we find at that point they've received the gospel, they've been baptized, but the Holy Ghost has yet to fall upon them. But when Peter and the other apostle comes down and begins to preach to these people, the Holy Ghost likewise falls upon them like it did upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter and John, they see clearly that the Lord is in that place just as he was with them up there in Jerusalem. Now once again, they're here in Samaria. Samaria was not a place that Jews would normally go to. In fact, they had tried to go around it. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ went to Samaria and there he met the woman at the well. And that woman at the well was surprised that a Jew had even talked to her, much less request something of her, because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. But here Philip, he felt impressed in the Spirit of God to go to this place. He does so and preaches the gospel. They believe it. They're baptized. The apostles come and the Holy Ghost falls upon them just as it did the apostles and the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Anyway, after this experience, we find that the Lord comes to Philip. Verse 26 says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, the Lord doesn't just send him out in the desert just to be sent him in the desert. See, the Lord knows there's a man down there that needs preaching the gospel. And he knows Philip is able and qualified, and so he sends him. Again, he doesn't send him to the desert for vacation. He sends him down there for a specific reason. Now, Philip doesn't know the reason yet. But see, God knows the reason. God knows there's a need, and here's a man that can fill the need. So he's going to be working down here on one end and working up here on the other. And that's how the Lord works. He can work in the heart of the preacher at the same time he's working the heart of the one who needs the preaching. And that's what he does here. He tells Philip, the angel of the Lord spake to him again, saying, arise, go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Gives him the specific route which he's to take. And so he goes. It says he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read from Isaiah the prophet. So here he is, this once again, this man of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He has the charge of all her treasure. That means he's the secretary of the treasury like we have in our nation today. That's quite an authority to have all the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. Obviously, though, this man has some great questions. He's gone up to Jerusalem to find the answer to those questions. However, he finds no answers. He just has more questions. See, he goes up to Jerusalem when he should have gone to the apostles.
apostles, he went to the elders and the chief priest, and they guided him, of course, in the wrong way. So he goes up there to get answers, but he receives no answers. He's on his way back home. He's returning. Remember, he went to Jerusalem to worship. I'm sure he had questions on his mind. He wanted answers. He obtained no answers. Part of the gospel preaching ought to give answers to people's minds, which number one means we ought to have questions. Have questions, we ought to be thinking and reading. If you want to come to the house of God with questions so you can receive answers, you need to be reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. This man obviously was reading the Word of God, thinking about it, and he had questions, and he needed answers to the questions. Well, God is going to send a man with the answers. Again, he tells Philip to go southward by the way of Gaza to the desert. And so there he goes. And the Bible once more says that there's this man, an Ethiopian, don't even know his name. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning home and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Tells us in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to the chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" So here comes Philip to the chariot. Here's the man reading. Obviously, Philip knows the portion of the Scripture. And he asks him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" That's exactly what a gospel minister is supposed to do. A person has questions. He ought to know the Bible well enough to guide them. Now, I understand I don't know everything about the Bible, and I guarantee you that I'll pass from this life still not knowing everything about the Bible. But I ought to have enough information about it to try to lead somebody, especially when they're reading something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and point them to the Lord Jesus. Any gospel preacher ought to be able to do that much. Again, here he asks the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" We turn to Romans chapter 10 for just a moment, and we see that the Apostle Paul teaches on this. Verse 13, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's quoting from Joel chapter 2, which says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Here he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about gospel deliverance. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here's this man, this Ethiopian, what's he doing? He's calling on the name of the Lord. Here he is reading the Lord's word, wanting to understand it. That's his form of calling upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, if a man calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. He then goes on to say, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent as written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Here this man simply needs a gospel minister to tell him the glad tidings of good things. He obviously loves the Lord. He's reading his word. But he needs understanding. How shall they understand? Men go and preach the gospel, and through that this man would understand. I like what Philip does. Notice Philip does not say, "Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And began in Genesis 1, telling about all the things that transpired in the beginning." He doesn't say, "Well, let's go all the way back before the foundation of the world." He doesn't say, "Well, let's go to election. Let's go to predestination." The Bible says that when he asked the question, "How can I except some man should guide me?" The Bible says that Philip started at that very place, began at that same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. When a child of God comes to the house of God, or we encounter them in the world, and they have questions, we certainly need to start right where they're at. Wherever they are in their understanding, that's where we ought to begin. We don't need to throw at them, "Well, we only believe in the King James Bible." Certainly we do, and that can come down the road. We don't have to throw at them, "We believe in the doctrine of election." Just simply, let's take our time and begin where they are. Wherever they are, preach to them the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Philip does. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And of course, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and see the entire chapter is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, Philip hears this man reading it, asking, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Peter begins at that same scripture and preaches to him the Lord Jesus. And of course, it says in verse 36, "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be
baptized. Now, obviously, through the course of this sermon, they've moved from Isaiah 53 and the Lord Jesus to baptism somehow. Because obviously, this man now knows about baptism. He sees water, and he wants to be baptized. And I like his attitude. He says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? Or why should I not join?" Most people nowadays have it just the opposite. They want to know, what's the benefit? Why should I join the Lord's church? That isn't how we ought to ask it. You know, what would prevent me or what would hinder me from joining the Lord's church? You know, what would be the cause to keep me out of the Lord's house? Not let me have the attitude, I'm too good for that place. Why should I? What's the benefit in it? This man had the right attitude. He had gotten the answer to his question. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, received no answers. He goes now, of course, meets this man, Philip, has the answers, sees water. What would hinder me to be baptized? And Philip just says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Obviously, in the beginning of this experience, he knew very little. He had a lot of questions and no answers. At the end, he understood two very important things. Number one, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Number two, he ought to follow him in baptism. That's two very important things we ought to understand. That Jesus is the Son of God. Not that he was or will be, but he always has been. He is the I Am. He is the Lord's Son. And we ought to believe that ought to be a cardinal point of the Lord's church, is that he is the eternal Son of God. He has the authority. He has the power. He's the one we're to worship. He's the one we're to adore. He's the one that we come together to glorify. It is his house. We're the Lord's bride. He's the husband. We come here to honor him, to exalt him, to lift him up. We ought to always remember that he is the Son of God. He has the authority. We may be his bride, but we're in subjection to him. He is our head. He is our authority. And we bow in submission unto him. And we ought to follow him in baptism. And that's simply the first step to live a life of faithfulness, a life of discipleship, a life of obedience. That man got two answers. And those were the most important answers. Jesus is God's Son. And number two, we ought to follow him. That's very, very important. That's what the gospel did for this man. That's why Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This man believed it. There was great deliverance in his life. We turn to the very next chapter, Acts chapter 9, and you'll find the case of Paul himself. I've already mentioned Paul was going down to Damascus. Why? To persecute the Lord's people. However, as he journeys that way, we find that the Lord comes to him. It says, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and says there suddenly shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says to the Lord, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says to him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." That's very interesting. Paul had never even met the Lord. And yet the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." See, the Lord takes it very personally when his children are in danger and when his children are persecuted. In other words, just like he says in Matthew chapter 25, when you bless the least of the Lord's people, you're really blessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you persecute the Lord's people, you're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it says, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Now, interesting how Paul responds. Here he goes thinking he's one with authority. And at the end, he finds out he has no authority. And all authority is with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he goes as one who thinks he's something to one who knows he's very little. And so he falls before the Lord and says, "What will thou have me to do?" He's not concerned with why he started this journey to start with. He's not concerned with fulfilling the mission that he began. Now he's concerned with doing what the Lord Jesus Christ would have him to do. Now it's interesting, Paul's here, and over here in Damascus there's a man by the name of Ananias. And God's working on Saul, and God's also working on Ananias, and Ananias needed a big job of work. Because Ananias, the Lord comes to him, he comes to him and says, "Ananias," and Ananias says, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." Verse 11, it's the Lord says to him, "I want you to arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." That's interesting how the Lord defines Paul's discipleship. Behold, he prayeth. But Ananias, he had heard about Paul. In fact, he says that, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man. In other words, I've got more than one witness. You know, it's just not a little bit of gossip. But I've heard by many about this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. It's interesting how he says all that. In other words, Lord, just in case you hadn't heard, I've heard by many that he's persecuted your saints at Jerusalem. And the Lord says to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now here's Paul with scales on his eyes he cannot see. He's got to be led by the hand into the city. He goes to the house of one, once again called Judas. Ananias is told, you go and inquire about it. He says, well, wait a minute, Lord, I've heard by many about this man. He even came here with letters of authority to bind your children and put them into prison. I know about this one. He says, but he prayeth. He prayeth. He says, I've chosen him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name to the Gentiles and before kings and even to the children of Israel. So you go and you meet him. And Ananias, amazingly, went his way. He entered in the house and putting his hands on him. I love how he does this. Says, Brother Saul. He's not an enemy. See, the Lord's testified two things. Number one, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And number two, he prayeth. And so Ananias knows, well, if he belongs to the Lord, he's in the family of God, I'm in the family of God, and we're brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he comes there, he doesn't call him an enemy, doesn't just call him Mr. Saul. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately it says, the scales fell off his eyes. And he received his sight forthwith, and he was baptized. It says, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What did the eunuch understand? He learned that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's to be baptized. What does Paul preach? That Jesus is the Son of God, and we're to follow him. Same message. He learned the same thing. It says, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Here the gospel had great power for the Apostle Paul. Here the scales fell off his eyes. He's received the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's baptized. And now he's preaching the very one that he persecuted just moments before. We turn to Acts chapter 10 and find the third encounter. In Acts chapter 10, we find there's a man down at Caesarea named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a man who loves the Lord. But Cornelius is limited in his information. He is worshiping the Lord ignorantly, but he's doing a lot of things right. We find that there's this man, Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian band. He's a devout man, it says, and one that feared God with all his house. Not only did he fear the Lord, but his family feared the Lord also, which gave much alms to the people. That means he helped the poor. So here he fears God and he helps the poor and he prayed to God always. Sounds like a good disciple to me. What's he do? He fears God, he prays to God, and he gives to the poor. What better example could you have of one who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The problem is, he's not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows God, because God's done introduced himself to Cornelius, but he doesn't know about the Lord Jesus yet. And so he's limited in his information, but yet his heart has told him what is right. See, when we're born of God, whether we've heard the gospel or not, the heart now testifies to us what is right and wrong. We know what's right and wrong because God himself has put his law in our hearts and our inward parts and in our minds, and we're able to do things that please the Lord, even though our information may be limited. Well, anyway, Cornelius, he prays to God always. He gives alms to the people. He fears God with all his house. And verse 3, it says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. He says, what is it, Lord? He says to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. There are many people in this world, obviously, that have a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. And I would hope that their experience would be much like this man, praying to God, and their prayers come up before a memorial to God.
Well, that's what happens, at least in this man's case. God hears his prayer. God takes memory of his prayer. God honors this man because he's a godly man. He's doing the best he can with the knowledge that he has. And so God hears him. God receives his prayer, and it comes up as a memorial before God. And he says, I want you to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And just so you know where he's at, he's at Simon's house, a tanner, who lives by the seashore. And so he sends men down to Joppa. What's interesting, Peter's at Joppa, and the Lord's going to work on him. He's worked on Cornelius, now he's going to work on the other end. Here's Peter, it's about lunchtime, the women are in the house fixing lunch, he's waiting for lunch to come on, and so he goes up to the top of the house where there's a patio, and while he's there getting ready for lunch, you know, resting and praying, it says he fell in a trance. And as he's here in this trance, we find that God lets down a sheet that are knit at the four corners. It's kind of like a hot air balloon upside down. Here's this sheet knit at the four corners. It's let down out of heaven. The Bible says there were all manner of unclean beasts. And all those unclean beasts were is all the things that Jews were not supposed to eat. God in Leviticus made it very clear that Jews had a dietary law and they were to follow that very particularly. And obviously the Apostle Peter did. Because the Lord lets down this sheet with all these unclean beasts and he tells Peter, rise, kill and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord. You know, Peter, always very bold. We find over and over in his life that he spoke up when he should have been quiet. You remember the time on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He wist not what to say, so he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, you know, one for Elias, one for Moses, and one for you. And, of course, God the Father spoke out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We find the occasion in Matthew chapter 16 when the Apostle Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then just a few moments later, we find the Lord tells the disciples that he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to be buried and rise the third day. And what does Peter do? He says, not so, Lord. It says he took the Lord and rebuked him. Think about that. Here Peter takes the Son of God. He just said he's the Son of God just a few verses before, and he took the Lord and rebuked the Lord, saying, not so. You know, this is not going to happen. And the Lord tells him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest the things that be of men and not those things that be of God. This man often spoke when he should have been quiet. And as we preached last week, we all speak sometimes when we ought to be quiet. No amens needed. Anyway, so here we find in Acts chapter 10 that here's Cornelius needing the gospel. Here's Peter needing to go preach the gospel. However, he's a Gentile. He's the Italian man. He's a Gentile man. And the Apostle Peter is not going to be willing just to go. So the Lord drops this sheet out of heaven, saying, rise, kill, and eat. He says, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. In other words, I have paid attention to your law. I have never forsaken what you've taught. I have always eaten exactly what you told me to eat. The Bible says three times that sheet was let down, and immediately there were three men there knocking to get the Apostle Peter. Later we'll find that Peter comes down to Cornelius. He says, the Lord has told me that I should neither call no man common or unclean. He said, God is not a respecter of persons. If you belong to the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, American or Mexican or whatever nationality you can imagine. If you belong to the Lord, that's all that matters. There's no respect of persons with the Lord. He doesn't care what nationality we are. If we belong to Him and we love Him, that's all that matters. And that's what Peter is being taught. Well, he gets the message because he goes down to Caesarea. And as soon as he gets there, he arrives on the scene, and it's interesting what he finds. Here's Cornelius waiting. But Cornelius, he's not simply waiting by himself. He's taking the opportunity to invite his family and his friends and near kinsmen. So he invites his friends in the neighborhood and all his family that lives close by. So that when the Apostle Peter arrives on the scene, the house is full. So here comes Peter, ready to preach the gospel to one man, but instead there's a house full. See, the man Cornelius had this idea. What I'm about to hear is from the Lord. If it's good for me, it's probably good for somebody else. And so if it's good for me, it's good for them. I ought to invite them there so they can hear it also. And that ought to be our attitude when we come to the Lord's house. What I'm going to hear there today is good for me. And if it's good for me, it's good for my family. And it's good for my friends. And so I'm going to invite them to come out to the house of God to hear the Word of God, because it's good for the Lord's people to hear the Lord's Word. Here we have Cornelius, who's an evangelist before he's even a Christian. He understood a great need, that what he's about got to hear is from the Lord, and it's important. And so I want others to hear it as well. So his house is full, and there's a great congregation ready to hear the word of God when the Apostle Peter arrives on the scene. The first thing he lets him know, well, when he gets there, we find Cornelius, he met him, verse 25. He falls down at his feet and he worships him. Again, his information is limited. He just knows the Lord said, go send for this man. A man comes, and so he falls down and he worships him. Why not? I mean, the Lord sent him. But we find that Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he says to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. He says, I ask therefore for what intent have you sent for me? And so Cornelius rehearses to him what the Lord spoke to him. And when Peter hears that, he determines there's no respect of persons with the Lord. And he begins to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We find those men, they heard the gospel message. And at the end of that, it says in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed that he would tarry with them for certain days. So here the Apostle Peter preaches this congregation. And at the end of his preaching, he simply commands them to be baptized. He understood the Lord was with him. Why? Because the Holy Ghost fell upon him while he was preaching. And he saw the Lord was with them just as he was with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and just as he was with the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter determined the Lord's here. And since the Lord's here, it's okay for me to be here. And if the Lord's here with them, they ought to be followers of the Lord. So he commands them to be baptized, and they were. They received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were delivered from the ignorance that they had before. Once again, Cornelius had enough information to know he ought to give to the poor, that he ought to fear God, and then he ought to pray to God. However, he was ignorant in this sense. A man comes and he's ready to fall down and worship a man. We know through the gospel, the Apostle Paul taught us that let God be true and every man a liar. God's the only one that we're to worship. God's the only one that we're to serve. Here Cornelius needed further information, and he got it through the preaching of the gospel. Once again, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because once more, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It saved a man in Acts chapter 8 who had great questions and was troubled in mind because he didn't know who it was talking about. There in Isaiah 53, whether it was the prophet or some other man. And he found out it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who came to suffer for his people and deliver us from our sins. And he went away believing that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, Paul hated the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ regenerated him there and then blessed him to see the gospel through the preaching of Ananias. The scales fell off his eyes. He became a follower of Christ, was baptized, and preached the gospel so much so he convinced Jews that Jesus was the very Christ. Acts chapter 10, we have a man who loved the Lord, but was limited in his knowledge. So Peter goes down and preaches, and those men are baptized, and they know now how they're to worship the Lord and none other. Again, the gospel is so important. That's why it's important we go to the Lord's house every week, so that we have questions that can be answered, that our despair can pass away, that as we come together, we can be strengthened and encouraged in the Word of God and know more of His law and understand more of that which He's called us to do. Once more, it will not deliver us from hell, but it will deliver us from many pitfalls, many discouragements, and many confusions in this life that many in the world suffer day by day. So it's important we read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. Our mind dwell upon it. That questions come. We come to the house of God and find those answers. That we come here and worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing He's the Son of God, and He alone is the one whom we're to serve. My friends, in doing this, we honor Him. We extol His name. And we do that which is pleasing in His sight. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.